Hi, I'm Pastor Jeremy, and welcome to the preaching ministry of Nest Baptist, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others. So whether you are a longtime follower of Jesus, or you're exploring what faith in Him might look like, we're glad you're here. It is our prayer that through our sermons, you might better understand who God is, what He has done for you, and what that means for your life. May all of this lead to the worship of God and be for His glory.
Our scripture today is taken from 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 to 17, New Living Translation, David and Bathsheba. In the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking on the roof of the palace, and he looked over the city. He noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath. He sent someone to find out who she was, and he was told, "She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her, and when she came to the palace, he slept with her. She had just completed the purification rites. Then she returned home. Later, when Bathsheba discovered that she had conceived, she sent David a message saying, "I am pregnant." Then David sent word to Joab, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." So Joab sent him to David. When Uriah arrived, David asked him how Joab and the army was getting along and how the war was progressing. Then he told Uriah, "Now you go home and relax." David even sent a gift to Uriah after he had left the palace. But Uriah didn't go home. He slept that night at the palace entrance with the king's palace guard. When David heard that Uriah had not gone home, he summoned him and asked, "What's the matter? Why didn't you go home last night after being away so long?" Uriah replied, "The ark and the armies of Israel and Judah are living in tents, and Joab and my master's men are camping in the open fields. How could I go home to wine and dine and sleep with my wife? I swear that I would never do such a thing." "Well, stay here today," David told him, "and tomorrow you may return to the army." So Uriah stayed in Jerusalem that day and the next. Then David invited him to dinner and got him drunk, and even then he couldn't get Uriah to go home to his wife. Again, he slept at the palace entrance with the king's palace guard. So the next morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and gave it to Uriah to deliver. The letter instructed Joab, "Station Uriah on the front lines where the battle is fiercest, then pull back so that he will be killed." So Joab assigned Uriah to a spot close to the city wall where he knew the enemy's strongest men were fighting. And when the enemy soldiers came out of the city to fight, Uriah the Hittite was killed along with several other Israelite soldiers. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 26 and 27. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. When the period of mourning was over, David sent for her and brought her to the palace, and she became one of his wives. Then she gave birth to a son, but the Lord was displeased with what David had done. Amen.
Good morning. Well, have you ever come to a point in your life where you asked yourself in bewilderment, "How on earth did I ever get here?" So many people in life end up in places they never intended to go. This phenomenon is equally common amongst Christians and non-Christians alike. Relationally, financially, spiritually, people have desired goals and preferred destinations, but so often their journey's end lands nowhere near their anticipated outcome. Well, the beginning part of the story, it's always the same. Idealistic visions about a great, exciting marriage, about fun relationships with our children, about financial strength, about maintaining a healthy body weight, about spiritual vitality. But so often the end of the story is racked with confusion, disappointment, and even disillusion. Why is this so? Why do so many people end up in places they never intended to go? Well, the simple answer, I believe, it's what Andy Stanley refers to as the principle of the path. And the principle of the path simply says that direction, not intention, determines destination. Direction, not intention, determines destination. It matters very little what our intentions may be, for it's the path that we take that ultimately determines our final destination. You know, truly, final destination should never be a surprise to us. If you want to, you know, understand, well, how did I get here? You just turn around, look at the path that you just took. That's how you got there. I mean, this principle is well known and universally accepted in the world of maps and travel. I mean, you know, if you get lost at a road trip, you don't conclude, well, aliens must have picked me up and, you know, set me in some unknown strange location. No, you just maturely acknowledge that you made some wrong turns, went down some roads you didn't intend to take. Indeed, intentions are meaningless when you're lost. You intended to go from A to B, but you took a road that took you to C, big deal, whatever. That, you just got to deal with it. You're lost, and then, you know, you go from there. For it's direction, not intention, that determines your destination. I mean, you can be all excited about a trip to Whiteshell. You know, with the intent of enjoying the scenic wonders of Manitoba's, or at least one of Manitoba's finest provincial parks. You can have all your bags packed, you get your bear spray for your backcountry hiking plans, and all your gear and your food loaded up. You can even be praying that the Lord will bless your journey. But the minute that you exit the city heading west on the Trans-Canada Highway, then you're never going to get to your desired destination. No matter what you intended to experience, you know, if you head west, you're just getting Brandon and Verdon, maybe some disappointment, but no Whiteshell. You know, I remember one vacation Jeanette and I took about 18 years ago. We were with our youngest daughter, Heather, or she was with us, I should say, at the time, and we were returning to Canada after a 3-week swing going through several southwestern states. We had been through Oregon, California, Nevada, Arizona, Utah, whatever. So now we were just going to, last day, we're going to kind of fly through the Dakotas and hit this obscure border crossing in Saskatchewan that closed at 9 p.m. So to facilitate this plan, I must admit, I think I might have been driving a tad fast, you know, doing the math. But then, you know, as I'm barreling along, as we're barreling along this toward our intended destination, surprisingly, we started to notice the word Wyoming on some of the signs. And, you know, I'm not a genius when it comes to American geography, but I was pretty sure that Wyoming wasn't north of South Dakota. So inadvertently, I had, you know, taken a wrong westbound interstate and had gone quite a few kilometers in the wrong direction. So if you thought that I was driving fast up till this point in the story, well, now I had even more time to make up. And probably we just shouldn't talk about that part. But happily, sort of, we made it to the border 1 minute before closing time, 1 minute before 9, which, of course, made us look very suspicious, which resulted in a 45-minute tear apart of our car. Direction, not intention, determines destination. It's tragic. It's tragic how well this is understood and practiced in travel, and yet so poorly understood as it applies to life in general. Intentions are meaningless. You've got to get on the right road if you ever hope to reach your desired destination. There's no special trick to it. Just start moving in the proper direction and stay on the path. And yet, so few people think this clearly and logical about life directions and desired destinations, especially spiritual destinations. Oh, again, everyone has the best intentions. We all intend for things to work out well for us. Nobody sits down and plans to have a lousy marriage, a crummy life, a ruined financial situation, and a terrible relationship with God. Nobody plans for that. Nobody's sitting on their wedding day thinking about, oh, how soon can I make this end? I'm sure you guys weren't thinking about that last week. You know, nobody's thinking like that. We've all got good intentions. We all expect and hope for the best of all possible outcomes. I mean, that teenage girl who's, you know, thinking about getting married someday to her dream guy, and she's dreaming about a wonderful life and being married to some guy. And of course, she's got her wish list. And, you know, she's a Christian. Part of the wish list is that she, you know, she can marry a strong believer so they, you know, can be unified in Christ together. But how does it so often turn out? What does she do? Well, instead of thinking and acting deliberately and following a path that could lead her to her best case scenario, so often one thing leads to another, and lo and behold, you know, she just kind of starts dating every guy indiscriminately. And lo and behold, one day she's just sitting at her kitchen table, nursing a cup of coffee, wondering, how on earth did I marry such a jerk? Well, likely the answer to the question is easy. Something or someone, in this case, just caught her attention, and she got going in the wrong direction. She kind of forgot about her list at that moment. It just kind of, someone caught her attention, and she's just kind of acting indiscriminately, not thinking deliberately about the decision she's making. And once we're kind of going in the wrong direction, unless we change our path, the destination's entirely predictable. Now, let me be candid with you this morning and sharing a personal experience from my own life. About 16 years ago, I got involved in a lot of day trading with some penny stocks and pink sheet equities. You can probably see where this one's going. Following some bad advice and listening to silly voices inside my own head about what I could accomplish in the markets, I waded in well over my element, using a large line of credit off my house to essentially trade my way to financial disaster. After the course of about 3 or 4 years, I had managed to lose the entire borrowed amount, 6 figures. And on numerous occasions throughout the downward spiraling journey, I would debate about getting off the path and changing the direction that I was on. I mean, there were many times I could have just cut my losses and run, but instead of listening to wiser voices or maybe the counsel of a professional financial advisor, I behaved like a crazed gambler at a slot machine who was always believing that the next play will reverse their fortunes. You see, I got seduced by the age-old attraction of something catching my attention. I mean, that's how we usually end up on the wrong path. Something catches our attention, then we start to follow it. Certainly, some things that catch our attention end up being good things, like when a certain young lady back in, I guess it was January 1976, caught my attention at youth group. That one worked out well. But in the case of my investing story, gambling, I guess I should call it, you know, the ease with which I could make money, it caught my attention. You see, I was lucky at first. I made a few good trades, and it was very lucrative, and I got seduced by, oh, I can do this. And I got convinced of, you know, how this could be good, and I could make more money to give to the Lord's causes. Of course, all the motives were pure, I'm sure. But I got caught into this. You know, it just caught my attention. And then when someone, you know, encouraged me, oh, you should even go deeper financially into the game, I ended up never getting back out of the rabbit hole. And I think it's correct to assume that we've all ended up in places that we just shake our heads wondering, how in the world did I get here? Most likely something caught your attention and you just got going in the wrong direction. It's that simple. I wonder if King David ever had that thought. How in the world did I ever get here? I'm guessing he had such reflective moments, especially after the Bathsheba incident and then the fallout from that. As we heard in our scripture reading this morning, and here we have this great king, a man after God's own heart, That's him. Great king. A man after God's own heart. Ends up being plunged into adultery, lies, murder. I'm pretty sure David didn't have these activities on his bucket list. I highly doubt that David, you know, intended to steal another man's wife and then have him murdered. Nor did he plan to become a big fat liar trying to trick Uriah into sleeping with Bathsheba so that the pregnancy wouldn't look out of place. This dastardly behaving villain is not what David intended to become. No, I think that we hear David's, you know, his true intentions when we read his Psalms, where he passionately expresses his love for God. Psalm 34:8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." How about Psalm 23? "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. For you are with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It's a beautiful psalm. Some beautiful intentions. "He leads me in the paths of righteousness." Really, David? Bathsheba? Path of righteousness? Good intention, though. But as I've said, and will continue to say repeatedly this morning, it's direction, not intention, that determines destinations. Now, don't hear me as being critical of David's intentions or of good intentions in general. We need them. Good intentions are the fuel of a strong and healthy vision for a desirable and godly future. David's Psalms are wonderful. They're inspirational. They help us envision exciting spiritual goals. But we must think about how wisely choosing proper paths that actually take us towards those intentions, and also then avoid the harmful ones that will take us away from the good intentions. See, David's story in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12, it's got disaster written all over it. He starts off in his wrong path by staying home in the spring when he should have been going off to fight his enemies with the rest of his army. And then instead of doing something productive with his time, He takes a late afternoon nap and then wakes up kind of groggy and then carelessly meanders around the top of his house, just looking around like men do, you know, checking things out, looking around just to see what he could see. And lo and behold, something caught his attention. No kidding. A beautiful woman taking a bath. Well, David, what are you going to do with that? Well, for that matter, what are we all going to do with those enticing things that catch our attention? That person at work who's acting flirtatious towards you? That sidebar on the screen showing the top 25 photos catching people in untimely moments? That pornographic site that's just one click away? That trashy novel that feels so titillating every time you open its pages? That gossip that's breezing through a Facebook thread? That racy Netflix series? That opportunity to make some money illegally? That blog of an intelligent atheistic philosopher who piques our interest because he's kind of eating our doubts about the goodness of God. Even that extra dessert that we don't need. All kinds of things catch our attention, from the mundane to the powerfully sensual. And these things that catch our attention, they often take us on paths that eventually lead us to unwanted destinations. I mean, look where David's path of foolishness took him. Adultery, lies, murder, followed by wrenching guilt. Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. It says, when I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. And again in Psalm 38, verses 2 to 8, your arrows have struck me and your blows are crushing me. Because of your anger, my whole body is sick. My health is broken because of my sins. My guilt overwhelms me. It's a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and stink because of my foolish sins. I am bent over and racked with pain. All day long, I walk around filled with grief. A raging fever burns within me, and my heart is broken. I am exhausted and completely crushed. My groans come from an anguished heart. You see, often silly paths that lead to bad destinations, it results in terrible guilt. Guilt that wrenches our soul, even devastates our physical condition. But for David, there were other consequences as well. 2 Samuel chapter 12 describes how he had to endure the humiliation of the prophet Nathan's exposure of his evil deed. Now, after Nathan tells the story, you probably know this, about the poor man with the one dear little lamb, and he gets just basically carelessly stolen and slaughtered by the rich guy who had all kinds of lambs that he could have eaten. And then David, you know, is so angry about this story, about this selfish man that would steal this one tiny little lamb from this poor guy. Then we read in 2 Samuel 12:7, then Nathan said to David, you are that man. You're so angry at him, you said he should die. He says, well, you are that man. The Lord, the God of Israel, says, I anointed you king of Israel and saved you from the power of Saul. I gave you your master's house and his wives and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites and stolen his wife. From this time on, your family will live by the sword because you have despised me by taking Uriah's wife to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Because of what you have done, I will cause your household to rebel against you. I will give your wives to another man before your very eyes, and he will go to bed with them in public view. You did it secretly, but I will make this happen to you openly in the sight of all Israel. Then David confessed to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, yes, but the Lord has forgiven you. And you won't die for this sin. Nevertheless, because you have shown utter contempt for the word of the Lord by doing this, your child will die. Pretty nasty consequences. And if you're familiar with the story, you know the list. Absalom's rebellion, civil war, killing and fighting within the house of David for years to come, and the death of this illegitimate child. All because David, for that brief moment, forgot the principle of the path. This simple truth, that direction, not intention, determines destination. How long will it be until we ourselves actually learn the truth of this principle? I mean, how long are we going to continually just to be led randomly, you know, just by things that catch our attention? What are the paths that you have taken that have just maybe happened by neglect or carelessness? See, Psalm 119, 101, I think, speaks strongly to the situation. It reads, I have refused to walk on any evil path so that I may remain obedient to your word. I have refused to walk on any evil path so that I might remain obedient to your word. Do you hear what the psalmist is saying? We don't remain obedient to God's word just by reading it. And we also don't remain obedient to God's word just by agreeing with it or even getting really excited about it in a Bible study. No, we find ourselves being obedient to God's word when we actually get on good and godly paths that lead to that obedience. Notice how the psalmist makes a deliberate choice. I have refused to walk on any evil path. That's what produces an outcome of obedience. We don't act obediently towards God just by intending to obey. We have the highest probability of obeying when we determine to avoid certain paths. Certain paths that we know are just going to cause us to fall. So, you know, some of us may need to wake up tomorrow. Don't be deceived. Some of the paths that are before you today, they need to be evaded if you want to walk pleasingly with the Lord. You know what those paths are. Why do you keep fooling yourself and letting yourself continually go down them time and time again? Now, if you're not a believer yet, then the truth is that your mind is being blinded by Satan. So it's no surprise that you're going to make many foolish paths on a regular basis. But for those of us who by faith have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, have been saved by the grace of God, we have no excuse. We have no excuse. The Spirit has enlightened our minds and giving us the ability to choose the right paths that lead to the holiness required of a child of God. I would have to say that I think the Lord makes His will very clear in Scripture. The proper paths, I mean, people debate all kinds of things about Scripture, but in terms of like, how should I be living? It's very obvious. You know, I think the problem is we just don't think sometimes enough, am I actually on the right path? We're not deliberate to think and ask ourselves and challenge, and maybe even challenge each other. But God's direction for your life, it is obvious. Maybe not always regarding where you should be serving in His kingdom. That can be challenging at times if you try to sort that out. But how to serve in His kingdom? It's obvious. It's clear. It's a no-brainer. Our Christian walk cannot consist of merely good intentions. We've got to be more deliberate, more thoughtful, and decisive. We need to discern and then truly follow the divinely revealed paths of obedience that are going to take us to the good and godly locations that our Heavenly Father had in mind for us when He called us, chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. But having said all this and exhorting you this morning with, I would say, a rather strong warning about the consequences of bad directions that lead to terrible destinations, I would be amiss, I would be wrong if I neglected to also remind you about the grace of God. The grace of God that is always present amidst our mess ups. What's so amazing about God's grace is how gracious it is. There is a huge redemptive aspect of God's grace that not only covers our sins before we met Him, but also continues to cover our sins as we walk with Him now. As the Apostle John writes in his first epistle, if we confess our sins, He is faithful. Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have a contrite heart regarding our wicked ways. God, in His mercy, can help us recover from some pretty nasty blunders. Notice David made no excuses. He simply said, I have sinned against the Lord. To which Nathan says, duh, yeah, you sure have. But the Lord has taken away your sin and you shall not die. What an incredible prophetic proclamation of the redemptive work that Christ would do for us on the cross 1,000 years later. David, you deserve to die. Yes, indeed. You deserve it. But Jesus has taken away your sin. Jesus has died in your place. And with the death of the infant child, we get a very clear prefigure of this notion of the innocent dying in the place of the guilty. Like David, we will still most likely have to live with the consequences of our sins, of our ill-chosen directions, but also like David, through repentance, through brokenness, there can be found restoration and a hope of a better future, a reinvigorated new life, reinstated back into the work of God. If you want to understand that concept a little more deeply, take some time this afternoon to read through Psalm 51. And in the short term for David, well, God's grace, it looked like this. 2 Samuel 12:24. After the child died, we read, "Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and slept with her. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And David named him Solomon. The Lord loved the child and sent word through Nathan the prophet that they should name him Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord, as the Lord had commanded." New beginnings. Another do-over. The grace of God is measureless and beyond comprehension. So, do you see yourself this morning as having messed up big time? Do you think that maybe that your current situation or the sin that you've gotten, do you think maybe that it's unredeemable? Well, I think I got to tell you that if God's mercy can extend to an adulterer, a murderer, you can rest assured that his mercy extends to you. So let me ask you in closing, where do you want to go in your life? Where do you want to be? Where do you want to be spiritually? 1, 2 years from now? Where do you want to be in your relationship with your loved ones? Where do you want to be even financially? 5, 10 years down the road? Do you want to be in good and godly places that are characterized by peace and joy and the blessing of being in the Lord's will, of living a full life in Christ? These desirable destinations, they're not going to happen by good intentions. Just good intention. No, they require careful choices that set us on the right paths. And many times these choices they're not going to be entirely pleasant. Often they will involve sacrifice, dying to self. It's kind of the main idea of Christianity. Remember Jesus summed it up? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. As Jesus himself taught and modeled, the right way forward, it's often hard. It's a challenging, narrow path that defies the broad road to destruction. Certainly, we can't fully orchestrate everything in our entire life journey. That's not what I'm saying here this morning. The Lord is ultimately sovereign over all the affairs of the universe, including your life. But we have a far better chance of avoiding unnecessary heartache and disappointment. And we have a far higher probability of ending up where God has called us to be by perpetually reminding ourselves and others of the truth that lies in the principle of the path. That direction, not intention, determines destination. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for many things this morning. We thank you that we can meet here in peace and safety, unhindered, unfettered. We got to enjoy the presence of being with one another and worshiping you. So many people around the world don't have that privilege. We thank you for that, but we thank you that you made your will so clear to us, how to live. And Lord, we know that even pragmatically, it doesn't work out well when we don't follow your will. But Lord, help us to understand the lies that we've told ourselves, how we fool ourselves, how we get excited about good intentions so often. And help us, Father, to understand the truth that we need to be more deliberate about decisions, about paths, so that the good and godly intentions can be fulfilled in our life. The things, again, that you called into being, that you declared that as you chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world for good works. We need your strength to do this. But Lord, we need to turn in faith to you.